Sunday evening classes are the most downloaded. That's the creation versus evolution of the heavens and the earth from the Hebrew text. So if you're interested in them, if you can't come at 4:30, go on there and you can watch them or listen to them, either one. You can either watch them or listen to them. Brother, you had a question.
Yes. I read an article in the paper, and I'd like to have your comment on it. It said,
I don't read the paper.
you read everything in the paper, but it just kind of struck me kind of funny. It said during WW2, which I was alive then, barely maybe, Hitler killed 3 million Jews or something like that, and it's also referred to that there were probably more Catholics killed than the Jewish people, but it was never mentioned.
Because they were Polish. They killed, I think, 6 million Poles. The Jewish, and you have to realize this is in parenthesis now, mm-hmm. Hitler was a capitalist. Okay? America was behind him in the beginning of the war. America was supplying a lot of stuff as it got worse and worse and worse. And you know that Russia is communist. Almost all European nations had troops in Hitler's army. They were fighting communism. What you don't realize is that if it wasn't for Hitler, we would all be speaking Russian today. That's a sad situation. But all of the European nations, even England, Spain, the Netherlands, Sweden, Switzerland, all of those nations, they were what they call the SS troopers, Hitler's troops. They joined them to fight communism. And the idea, they thought even America and Israel, I mean not Israel, but America and England both thought that Hitler would go through Russia and wipe it out within 6 months or 6 weeks. They didn't think the war lasted, but they fought really hard. And the Russian winters whipped them just like it whipped Napoleon and many people in the past. But there we had that, and the reason why they had so many troops. The last people, the troops that would not surrender at Hitler's bunker were the Latvians. They were not Germans. These were volunteers. The Waffens, the volunteers. How many of you knew that? Anybody? That's a little political science and Western civilization, okay? Thrown in.
So what happened?
Huh?
What happened to them? Did they capture them?
That most of the German soldiers were murdered, basically. They were thrown in wells. They were burned alive in caves. They killed most of them. You won't hear that. But that's what happened. This is real history. Now I'm talking about real history. If it hadn't been for Hitler and Germany, Russia would have just taken over Europe and nothing flat. But that's just the way it worked out. We call God the eternal purpose and God plans of the ages. What else happened during Hitler's regime that fulfilled prophecy? He drove the Jews to the state of Israel, and they founded the state of Israel afterwards. That's what we call not the direct will of God, but the permissive will of God. Things I can guarantee you in the world today, things are going exactly like they're supposed to. Don't worry. God is allowing Satan his reign on a chain, so to speak, and everything's going to come out just exactly like it's supposed to come out. Just exactly like it's supposed to. Hitler was a bad man. Hitler was a vicious man. He killed millions of people. But God used him in his permissive will, not direct will. It lined things up. It kept the world from going into pure communism, for one thing. And it also established the state of Israel, which we have the dispersion of Israel here. We have the regathering of Israel. Just look at Israel. Israel's not in the will of God today. No way in the world. But just if you want to figure out where we are in time, in God's plan, watch the nation of Israel. Just watch them. What's going on? We've got a hotbed of activity over there. Those two brothers have been fighting ever since Ishmael was born. And Esau, All of these are the Arab nations today. Abraham sold his wild oats, and we are paying for it today. Simple as that. That's what it is. All right, go to John, the 16th chapter. By the way, if you've got a cell phone, please put them on silence or turn them off so they won't get onto the recordings. If you would, please. And Sharon, did you bring your little Amplified Bible? Okay. Would you read from about verse number 20 down to where we are to get us, if you'll come up here and read that, 16:20 to where we are so we can get an idea of what's happening here. I mean, I know what's happening, but I want you to know what's happening. And the Amplified Bible is a pretty good expanded translation.
I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that you shall weep and grieve, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she gives birth to a child, has grief, anguish, agony, because her time has come. But when she is delivered of the child, she no longer remembers her pain, trouble, and anguish, because she is so glad that a man, or a child, a human being, has been born into the world. So, for the present, you are also in sorrow, in distress, and depressed. But I will see you again, then your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take from you your joy, gladness, and delight. And when that time has come, you will ask nothing of me. You will need to ask me no questions. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name, presenting all I am. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name. That is presenting all I am. But now ask and keep on asking, and you will receive so that your joy, gladness, and delight may be full and complete. I have told you these things in parables, veiled language, allegories, dark sayings. The hour is now coming when I shall no longer speak to you in figures...
Figurative language.
Turn two pages here.
Sometimes they stick together, don't
they? Yes. Figures of speech, but I shall tell you about the Father in plain words and openly, without reserve.
Thank you very much. Now, there's where we are. Jesus is now giving his church the right and the authority to ask anything that they need in what? In his authority. So Jesus said he has all authority in heaven and upon the earth. You believe that? Here is the creator of the world. Here is Jehovah God, John 1:14, that became flesh and dwelt among us, and he became our servant, as Mark shows him. But he was the king of Israel, as Matthew shows him. He was really a man, as Luke shows him, and as John shows him, is the king of the universe and the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the creator in the heavens and the earth. And he is giving them the right. These are his little called out assembly. Now, ecclesia means what? One's called out. Ecclesia comes from ek and kalio. We get a word call right out of that Greek word. Ek, kalio. All right. Now, he's giving them the right to ask anything in his name. That's according to his will. Now, let's go on a little bit further. In 16:26, in ekine, te hemero, in to onomate. Mu, I te seiste, kai u lego, himen hote, ego, uratos te sol, ton patera, peri himo. Now I want you to pay real good attention to this. How many cases are there in the noun structure of the Greek language? How many cases are there? And who can they? How many cases, Brother Dick? Roger? How many cases?
Oh, sure.
Okay, eight. Eight cases. Nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. We're going to look at this. Now, the Hebrew is written a lot in this also. And you can tell what case it is many times by what?
Possession and the sentence.
The preposition. The prepositions. All right, the prepositions. And here, right off the beginning, we have a preposition that came out of Greek and right straight into the English language. And what is it? What is it? Anybody know? The first word, in. We have a Greek preposition or an English preposition in and a Greek preposition in. And what kind of a case do you think that's in, Brother Roger? What case is that in? When it's in, you're in the location which is locative. Okay. In that the day, during that day, in that day, contained in that day, in the name of me. Look at that. In the name of me. In the name. In to onomate. The word onomate means what? By his unlimited authority. His authority. Ye shall request. Second person plural. Future tense. Future is going to happen. Indicative means what? A statement of fact. Middle voice means what? For yourself. Your own volition. Each church will pray. Each church will pray. We have prayers that we bring for churches, don't we? All right. Pray for Pamela back there. She's got to have a biopsy. See, you pray for that. I've got an aneurysm in my left leg. You can pray for that now. And they got to operate on it. They're saints. We pray for each other. And we pray for missionaries as we go out. They go out. And we pray that God will protect them and take care of them. We've lost missionaries. During classes I did on Sunday morning a couple of years ago, I listed every week, I listed a missionary and where they had gone and where they had died. They had given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my name or in the name of me, you shall ask, and not, I say to you, because I shall request or ask on equal grounds with the Father. Ton patera, ton. What case is that in, Brother Rocker? Now, in Greek, it would be, or not in Greek, but it would be in Hebrew, that is. It would be, et would be before that. That's the accusative case. All right, the accusative case. I will ask the Father concerning you all. All right, Perry, concerning you all. 1627, do you have any questions on that? Jesus is saying he has all authority in heaven and earth. He said, you don't have to ask the Father, ask me. Ask me. All right? Pray in my name. Name of Jesus. All right? That's something. What? 1627. Autos. Gar. Ho patera. Phile. Himas. Hote. Heme. Eme. Pamphileke. Pamphilekate. When I slow down, I can't say it. Kai, papistuakate, hote, ego, para, tu, theu, exelthon. Four, there's how it starts out. It starts out with that casual particle conjunction gar. For he. And who is he? What kind of word is this word he? Let's look at language for a minute. Singular, plural. All languages have this. You have first person, second person, third person. Singular is I, you, he, or she. Okay, and sometimes in Greek it's even got an it because there's neuters. What's the first person plural? We. All right. And what's the second person plural? That's okay, you know. You all. All right. You all. And what's that one? What's third person plural?
All you all.
They are them, okay? All right, so now here we have, this is in all languages. I told you, if you don't know this, you're going to learn it. You're going to learn English with Greek. You never learn English completely until you know another language, okay? Am I right, Brother Corey? You're a teacher. You got to learn this. He there. All right, now what person is that?
Third person masculine singular.
Third person masculine. So this is the third person pronoun. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it's nominative singular masculine third person pronoun. That's what we entail in all of that. All together. Autos, autu, autu, auto, auto, auton, ate. That's the way you would conjugate it, but decline it. There's eight cases in Greek for everything. Every the, everything is all declined in Greek. So you can't. You can take one word out of the Greek sentence and you know exactly what part it played. It's going to tell you. All right? For he the Father. Look at that word. Ho patera. Now, what we have there, ho and patera, that word ho there, that's a definite article, isn't it? Ho heteristikon, our throne. What kind of definite article is that, Brother Dick? Nominative, singular, masculine. It's ho. Okay? That's the nominative case, singular and masculine, ho. All right? For the Father. Now, we already had nominative, singular, masculine, third-person pronoun. So why wouldn't the Father agree with it? Because that's what it's talking about. See, those are the same person. Okay? And then he loves, phile. All right? And how do we phile? This is the third-person singular present indicative act. How would you conjugate that verb? Roger, you remember how it is? Say, let's say it all together. O, ace, a, omen, eti, usi, ain. That's first person. That is present indicative active. Okay. So this is O, ace, a. What is this? Third person singular, present indicative active. All right. And then ye. All right. Now ye. That's accusative plural because there's where some actions go. I hope I'm not boring you too much with all this grammar now. Because it gets to dragging. Yes, brother.
What's the first language that the human race spoke?
Maybe Hebrew.
So then most other languages, written languages, would originate?
Not necessarily. Okay, because the languages... Now, look at your little map up here. Mm-hmm. What happened to the human race? What is the history of the human race? All right, we had the garden. Maybe they were speaking Hebrew, maybe. The book of Genesis is written in Hebrew, and the words are Hebrew and everything, so maybe it was Hebrew. We could, maybe, and it is an action language, creation, power, and all of that. That happened over there. And then in the garden, what happened? Winahashishi. The devil gave to me. The snake he gave to me, the woman said. And then the woman said, the woman you gave to me. And the old devil was there too, you know. He was in the snake, in the Nahash. Well, we have man's fall. And if you look over there, we have responsibility. Don't eat. That's all they just don't touch or don't eat that tree. That was God's tree. They couldn't have it. That was God. Everything else they had except for that tree. And God wanted to teach them personal discipline. You can't have that. That's mine. I'm going to give it to you one of these days, but you can have it right now. They failed, the judgment was, they began to die. Okay, then we have the man lived in conscience, and that's where Noah came along, and God gave human government. If you want to understand the basis of human government, if a government's going to stand or fall, it's going to stand or fall on the rules of that. Period. That's it. And then we had the flood. Man became so evil, we have angels procreating with women, all kinds of stuff, where the Nephilim are born. Terrible things happening according to the book of Enoch, if you read the book of Enoch. And then we have the flood, and then we have human government over there. And there, again, we establish human government, and what were they supposed to do? What was their responsibility? Scatter and multiply. What did they do? One world government, Nimrod. All right, so God divided the languages. There you go.
Tower of Babel.
That's the Tower of Babel, and not only did he divide the languages, what else did he do? The tectonic plates began very, very violently moving. He divided the continent. It was Pangaea. The earth was all earth on one side. The earth was like this. This is the way the earth really was at one time. When God created it. Now, we're doing this on Sunday afternoon. See, here's the earth. One side of the earth or one part of the earth was Eretz or land, and the other side was Mayim or waters. Okay? And that's the way it was. And that's the way it was. And all around here there's ocean and sky. This is a solid greenhouse. It's solid ocean. The earth was completely protected by this ocean and the sky. Have you ever been out in the hot sun and were so thankful when a cloud came over? Yeah. Just pray for the clouds. We had a cloud all the way around Earth, but the cloud was a solid ocean in the sky. When the waters came on in the flood, what happened? What three sources of water did they have?
Springs.
Springs from the where?
Earth.
This is what we call subterranean waters were flowing.
rivers from the sky.
And the ocean from the sky started pouring down there to the earth. Rivers started running to the earth, pouring down from the skies. Okay, what else? Something didn't happen ever before. They heard thunder the first time. We have rain and we have storms. The earth began raining all over it and storming. Okay, now remember, it's still Pangaea. Still Pangaea. After that, then the earth was divided in the days of Peleg. And why did God divide the earth? To keep mankind from becoming so evil. When they spoke one language, you couldn't slow them down. How many thousands of years did God give the human race just because he divided the earth to confuse the language? They would have killed each other by now. They would have destroyed every man on earth by now, somehow or another. People like to fight, don't they? Don't nations like to fight? All right. They like that. They enjoy it. One power over another power. That's just the way it is. That's human nature. Okay? For he, the Father, he loves you all because you love me. You have loved me. All right? You have loved me. And you have believed. Look at that. Here we have second person plural, perfect indicative active. Second person plural. It changed the root of that word. That's why you got this pi in the front of it. Pephilekate. Ye have loved. Ye have loved me, and ye have believed. Now, in some societies of Christendom, they have people, you have to have faith to do this, or you have to have faith to do that. Where's faith come from? According to Ephesians 2 and 8, where's faith come from? Does it come from you, or does it come from God? Brother Dick, what do you think? Come from God. Let's look at it in Greek, Ephesians 2 and 8. For in grace, locative. For in grace ye are having been saved. Not a conditional thing. It is a perfect tense. Ye are having been saved. It's done. All right? It's finished. For in grace ye are having been saved through dia what? Faith. And then what? And that not of yourself. It doesn't come from you. All right? For in grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. For what? It's a gift of God. Simple as that. It's a gift. Salvation, faith, all that is a gift of God. So these people love Jesus. Now, when you get saved, do you love God? It changes your nature. You couldn't care less about him before. But when you get saved, then you begin to fall in love with the Lord of the universe, the one that created you. And you're thankful. Nobody has to bend your arm to try to read the Bible or to be attentive to his word or in prayer. That's something that just happens naturally. Because now God has become your Father. And Jesus said you have right to call upon him. Yes.
From that verse you're reading, that's salvation secured.
Yes, that's right. Salvation secured. Salvation cured.
No, getting out of it.
No, you can't get out. You can't get out of it. Once you're born, you're born. Will you ever get unborn? No. When you're born again, first time you're born from where? Of the earth. You have your father's blood in. The second time you're born from above. You have God's spirit in you. The blood of death is still in you from Adam, but you have the Spirit of God which marks you for the resurrection and which seals you for eternal security. Yes.
So that's part of understanding the Hebrew and understanding exactly what's said.
Yes.
There's no question as
no.
to whether there's something.
You cannot rest it.
Right. It is.
It's done.
Done.
Now, I want to ask you, what is eternal salvation? How long does eternal salvation last?
Eternally.
Eternally. Is there any end to that? No. In Greek, it's aeon, toni, aeon, toni, aeon. And in Hebrew, it's either one or two words. Mostly olam, olam, which means a long, 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 elongated period of time. Or roshith, which means, or barashith, that's where it says in beginnings, the first word, in beginnings. That can be in eternity's past. Sometime way back yonder in eternity. How long did God exist before He ever created? Oh, that's something that our minds cannot even fathom. Ye believe because I from beside the Father, I came forth. Look at that. First person singular, second aorist indicative active. It's a fact. He came forth from the Father. Okay? Jesus came forth from the Father. Now, the best, how many of you ever tried to explain the Trinity to somebody? That's a very hard thing to do, isn't it? You want me to give you a real easy example? Genesis 1:26. That's beautiful. In Hebrew, it is beautiful. Genesis 1:26. It's beautiful. God made us in His shadow casting likeness. Shadow casting likeness. Okay? This is spiritual likeness. And His blood flowing likeness, that's His physical likeness. And in His what? It says in His icon, but in His what we call sovereign image. That's your mind. Sovereignty, you have choice, don't you? Do you or not? You have power and sovereignty. So God made man in His spiritual image, His physical image, and in His sovereign image. And He made him a sovereign being. That's a very strong, powerful, dangerous gift, sovereignty. God made man, and every man. Now, some groups of Calvinists don't believe this, what I'm telling you right now. Let me show you this, and some of you are totally not acquainted with this at all. Now, you can chase Armenian. The Armenian theology, Armenianism, is that you don't believe that you can be saved. You won't know you're saved thoroughly. And they're all the way from a period of time that you can lose your salvation every breath you breathe until it takes a long time to get lost. Okay? That's Armenianism. But what they mean, they don't believe in the security of the believer at all. Period. Okay? Now, the Calvinists, which I am a Calvinist, even though I am not a Presbyterian, I am not covenant theologian or anything like that, but I'm what you call a moderate Calvinist. Okay? Now, in Calvinism, there is supralapsarian or what we call antilapsarian. That's a big, long theological term. There is an infralapsarian, and there is a sub- or postlapsarian theology. And I taught this, and I even have a little chart with this. I don't have them with me. I'll give you one later on. But it's based upon these 5 points of Calvinism. Have you ever heard of a 5-point Calvinist? You ever heard of that term? 5-point Calvinism? Okay. 5-point Calvinist is really a supralapsarian or a antilapsarian. Okay? And they believe in total hereditary depravity. Okay? Total hereditary depravity. Now, what do you believe that you're born depraved? Are we or are we not? Absolutely. We are lost. We are born with a lost soul in us, so to speak. I do believe, and I could teach about 2 classes on this, but everybody that dies under the age of accountability and every person that never comes to the age of accountability is going to be with the Lord because they are not sovereign over their destiny yet. They haven't come to the point of sovereignty over their destiny. They don't know right from wrong. As Jonah said, as the Lord said in the book of Jonah, they don't know the right hand from the left. They don't know. There were that many people there that didn't know. He wasn't going to kill those people. Total hereditary depravity. But if you are an antilapsarian, a superlapsarian, you will believe that God created the elect and He created the reprobate equally. If you are reprobated or non-elect, there is no way you can come to God. There is no provision made for you at all. Boy, that's really a scary thing, isn't it? Really scary, but people believe this. Unconditional election. Unconditional election. Now, unconditional election, is there anything in you that God would want to save? Brother Dick, what do you think? We're lost, aren't we? So God does elect us and save us not because of how good we are. Not because of how good we are or what we are going to do with our lives. Unconditional election. So I don't believe, I believe that all men are depraved. Do you believe that? Okay. But I don't believe some are so depraved that they can't hear. Do you hear, do you understand what I said? If you're so depraved, if you're the reprobate, you cannot hear. Cannot hear. We'll look at that a little bit more. The unconditional election, it's not on our merits that we're saved at all. Now let's look at limited atonement. Limited. Okay? Atonement. Okay, now what do you think limited atonement means? Chant, you got any idea about that one?
Only a certain amount of people Jesus died for.
That Jesus died only for the elect. He did not die for anybody else. He only died for the elect only. And if you are a superlapsarian or even an infralapsarian, you believe that. Okay? Now, so far, I've been X'd out of a couple of things. I don't believe that man are created damned or reprobate. I do believe in this one, but I do believe this, and I believe part of this one, and I believe this one. Limited atonement, I don't believe in at all. 1 John 2 and 2 says, and even John Calvin in his later in life. John Calvin was a real hyper-Calvinist when he was young. As he studied, and you can study and see his theology flowing and growing. He was very, he was uncompromising with people that believed differently than him. He would kill them, and he did. He believed in forced religion. He believed in religion, state and church marriage, because that's all he knew. But later on in life, he wrote a little statement that says that that 1 John 2 and 2 literally says, let's look at it. It's right, the same writer here, 1 John 2 and 2. I'll even read it from King James. How do you like that? I'll comment on it from Greek, though. He is our hilasmos. That's our, he is our atonement. He is our atonement. He is concerning the sins of us and not, but not concerning ours only, but the sins of the entire cosmos. You see that? Now what does that say? Calvin says, later in life, he said, that is literally a gift. It is a door of hope to all mankind, not just the elect. Okay? So we have here, and there's many other verses in the Bible that we're just going to use that one for one, because I could go on with this all night long. Are you enjoying this? Are you learning something from it? All right. I hope I'm not boring you with it. Limited atonement. I don't believe in limited atonement. Okay. The Bible teaches from Genesis through Revelation, it teaches that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. It is not efficacious. You hear that word? It is not efficacious for those that won't believe, that will not believe. There are many places in Scripture that tell people, and this is an old, old, see, people used to talk about sermons, sinning away your day of grace. You ever hear that one, Brother Dick, a long time ago? You're not old enough, I guess. Sinning away your day of grace. That people can come and hear the gospel and just keep on rejecting God until finally they're sealed, they're born of Satan, and there is no more offer of grace. But there was an offer of grace. But now the door is shut. The door is shut. That's what you call, they used to call gospel hardened. Gospel hardened worldlings. These are old terms. See, I'm an old time Baptist. Limited atonement. Now let's look at the eye. What do you think I stand for, Sharon? You remember that one?
Trying to remember.
Roger. Roger, I. It must be good for review. Pamela. Pamela.
Irresistible grace.
Irresistible grace. Now let's look at irresistible grace. Now if you are one of the elect, can you resist the grace of God according to hyper-Calvinism? what we call superlapsarian. No, you cannot. And I've talked to a lot of these people. A lot of them. And this is one of the arguments is, and it's very true, the argument is, but the theology isn't. Have you ever known anybody that resisted the grace of God, the sea of the elect that's saved? Did they successfully resist the grace of God? No. Now, your primitive Baptists, which are very right on many things, they believe in security of the believer, but they are five-point Calvinists. They are so five-point Calvinists that they don't believe in sending out missionaries. Why would you send out a missionary if you believe in irresistible grace? Why? Why would you have to evangelize anybody if you believe in irresistible grace? They only preach to the elect. They send no missionaries. They won't spend one cent on missions. Because they know in their minds that those that are elected will be drugged to the throne of grace. They believe that. All right, how about preservation of the saints? I don't like this one. I don't like this one at all. I believe in this one. That's a plus. Okay? And this one here, it's about halfway. All right, now, the last one is preservation of the saints. Okay? That's been salvation by grace only, and that is a true doctrine. There's no way you can beat that one up. I mean, it's just preservation of the saints, good. So if you consult what I believe, the scriptures to teach, it would be a modified sub-lapsarian. Sub-lapsarian. Now, all these terms mean something, but I know it's too much right now for you to understand that. But when somebody asks me, what do you believe? What are you? What theological are you? And I said, I'm a Calvinist. Even though Calvin killed Baptists. Baptists were Calvinists before Calvin was ever born. They believe in the security of the believer. They believe in all the doctrines that he taught before he ever existed. But today in the world of Christendom, you have to line up with one group or the other. Are you Armenian? Do you believe in salvation? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you get saved. I'm partially on the way to salvation. Boy, that's really far out. Salvation is by grace. So I have to say I'm a Calvinist by belief. I believe in security of the believer. I believe in the grace of God. I believe in the election of God. The Bible does teach that in eternity past, God did what in eternity past before he ever created anything, Brother Roger? Wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life because he knew who would be saved and who would surrender and who wouldn't. God made man in his sovereign image to rule over the fishes of the sea and the womblies in the sky. I mean the wing flappers. That's Wombly. That's Lakota. Got my Indian culture mixed up in there. He believed that man was going to be sovereign over this world. That, remember, Eden was his throne room. Okay. That was his throne room. And he made him sovereign like he was sovereign. When he created the angels are sovereign over some area, aren't they? But in that sovereignty, they also have volition, a will, a freedom of choice. Right? And that is the gift, the most dangerous gift God ever gave anything. Angels, spirits, or man, even animals. They do have some volition. I don't understand all I know about that one. Okay, that's all I can say. It does say it in the scriptures. Let's go on a little bit further. Do you have any questions concerning this? I know it was deep, and I know probably, how many of you ever heard any of this before? All right. How many of you didn't hear it at all? I know you have, Pam. I've been pouring it in salt and peppering it on you for a long time. All right. 1:16:28. XL phone. Para tu patros. Kai eleletha eston cosmon. Pauline afime ton cosmon. Kai foruomai pros ton patera. I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father. In the Godhead, what is the word in Hebrew for Godhead? What is the word for Godhead in Hebrew? Huh? All right. I know you don't know Hebrew, but this is it right here. That's the word right there in Hebrew, Elohim. All right? And in Greek, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Lakota Indian, it's Wankantaka, Takashila, and Skontaku, Skonskon. Wankantaka, that's God the Father. Takashila, that's God the Son. Skontaku, Skonskon, that is that thing in all the world which gives life. The Spirit that makes trees live, that makes animals live, that makes man live. That's Skontaku, Skonskon. It is a continuous life. Okay? That's the Spirit of God, isn't that? What went out over the waters, the Hamayim in the Genesis? What part of the Godhead went out there and wept over and mourned over the destroyed creation? Spirit Ruah Elohim. Spirit Elohim. Spirit God. And that's what convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. As God's Spirit went out over the destructed world, God's Spirit hovers over all mankind and convicts some to repentance and some to fight. Either you repent and you come, or you fight, don't you? You fight. Let's go a little bit further. I came forth from the Father, and I have come unto the cosmon. Eis ton cosmon. What would that be in Hebrew, Brother Roger? Et. Ha. Hashemayim. The whole order of things. The heavens. God created, it says in Hebrew in Genesis 1:1, Barashith, which means in beginnings, in eternities past, somewhere in one of them. It's translated incorrectly because it should be in beginnings. In beginnings. Somewhere back there in the beginnings. And it says Elohim, that's the Creator God. That's the Godhead. Okay? And then it says Et Hashemayim. Et. That's a sign of direct object. It's like Ace is here. The Hashemayim was a whole order. All the universe that He created. Okay? And then it says We Et Ha'aretz. And then He took the earth, this little place where we live, He took it and placed it and hung it right exactly in the right place in our solar system where it would sustain life, where He would come and redeem the world back to Himself. Isn't that beautiful? This is what it's talking about here. I came forth from the Father, and I have come a stone cosmos. What case is that in, Brother Dick? Do you have any idea? A stone cosmos. Brother Roger, Ace Tone Cosmos. Ace is the sign of the direct object, isn't it? All right, so it would be what? In the accusative case. All right. Power is going that way. I came to the world. And where in John did He say that Jehovah God of the Old Testament became flesh and came from eternity and broke into, exploded into space and time? John 1:14, Kaiho Logo Starks again. And the Jehovah are the Word. The Word Jehovah is the Word. And the Jehovah flesh He became for Himself and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. And why did He come? 1 John 2:2. That He might give us hope unto salvation. That hope is extended to all men. I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world after He's got His job done, huh? The Savior, Jehovah. Now, what is the title of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter? Jesus came as a servant the first time. The subservant, he became tangible. And He also was subject to hunger, cold, heat, wicked men's hands, wicked men's wills. He became subject to the world so he could redeem the world. And he's not only going to redeem those that will be saved, but he's going to redeem the whole world. Every piece of dirt, particle of dirt in the universe, he's going to redeem it. Do you know that? That's he loved it all. For God so loved what? John 3:16. The cosmos. Okay? So he's going to redeem the whole world. I have come to the world, but not unredeemed man. Remember, those, Jesus Christ died for all men, but that atonement is only efficacious to those that will be saved. But it is completely, panera, completely covers the atonement of the whole world back to him. He's buying it all back. It is a price big enough and powerful enough to buy the whole universe back. Remember, Lucifer was over the universe. He sinned. And God took man and put him over the universe. And then man handed the keys to the universe back to Satan. And that's why we have so much trouble today, because of what our father Adam did there in the Garden of Eden. Unto the world, and again I leave the world, and I go for myself. Look at that now. Now I want you to understand something. First person singular, present, indicative, middle. I go for myself to the Father. Now, who died on the cross of Calvary? That's God the Son. That's Jehovah, the one that would become flesh. What does the name Jehovah mean? He who shall become. That's what Jehovah means, he who shall become. It comes from a Hebrew verb. That's the Hebrew verb right there. Page 224 and page 243. And page 224 in Brown, Driver, Briggs, and page 243 in Kohler and Bumgarner. It's to be. Genesis 1 and 2, the first time that verb is used in the Bible, in Genesis second time, it says, We ha aretz, hathya, tuhu wabohu. And the earth, we ha'aretz, and the earth, she became, she had become formless and void. That's the word for the root of Jehovah, the first time it's used in the Bible. The earth, she had become formless and void. Wasn't created that way, but she had become, because Satan destroyed it. He rebelled against God, and that's where the great catastrophe in Genesis 1 and 2 began. Now, it says, I came into this world of my own will, and I will die on the cross of Calvary of my own will. Did those people kill him? They beat him to the point of death. They drove those nails through his hands, right through the carpal tunnel. If you've ever heard carpal tunnel syndrome, I got it real good. It hurts, doesn't it? How about having a nail driven through that little, very tender place in your body, and then through your feet, and hung that way on a cross? He experienced eternity. For eternity's past, he felt that cross. Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from the before the creation of the world. He could feel that. He eternally felt that until right that point of time when it was going to happen. Why do you think Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, so much weight of our sin and that terrible moment was coming upon him? Any of you ever had an operation you just look forward to having? You walk in the hospital upright and they carry you out in a wheelchair and are dead sometimes.
I've done both of those.
Yeah, I've been, yeah. Well, I tell you, you don't look forward to that. Jesus felt every one of those stripes in eternity past that they laid upon him. He felt those nails forever up until the point when it happened. And since he's got a good memory, he can also feel. Have you ever felt pain? Can you remember that pain? You remember how bad it was? Yeah. Bad. Been shot? Stabbed, blown up. You remember that? All of those things I'm sure you've had, brother. Even had an arrow shot up there, tried to kill you in a helicopter, didn't they? Somebody shot him with an arrow over in Vietnam. Blown up. You can remember those, that pain. Ever get your teeth knocked out or something? One time a horse almost stomped me to death. Boy, I can feel that to this day. I know I got guardian angels, and all of them are beat up. Had a gun blow up in my hand one time that should have killed five people. It blew that finger off on the end right there from there out. And it looks pretty good today for a blown off finger. See, it works. A little bit. Never could borrow a guitar with that finger since then. A horse that I was riding, a stallion, a terrible, mean horse with a coaster blood in him. I don't know whether any of you know horses or not, but coaster blood, that's deadly stuff. They kill people. Those horses do. He was a stallion, about 1,400-pound stallion, very powerful. And I was breaking him, reining him as my horse, and he'd have fits of anger. Could do anything. He was an athlete. He could spin like a top in both directions, run, slide, do figure eights, just lead changes, serpentine lead changes, just like that, back and forth. He just was perfect. Perfection. Run like the wind. Handy Star King was his name. Oklahoma Star and the Handy King. The King Blood. Best was. But he'd have fits for that coaster line. Those horses go nuts. Try to kill you. And I'd ride him and he had these fits. And if he couldn't throw me. So he'd rail backwards and try to follow me. And I'd always get out of the saddle, let him hit the ground, be back on him before he could get up. I was quick like a cat. And he just hated it. So he kept doing this. My outlaw stepdaddy told me to get a Coke bottle, a pretty hard Coke bottle, and fill it with warm, hot water, and bust it over his head when he tried to come up and rear over on me. He said, "You're going to hurt you." He couldn't follow me out too fast. But I got out there one day, it was a stormy. I went out there and he was like a rainbow, just bowed all up, bucking and fighting for about an hour and a half until I finally got him settled down. My dad used to say that Indian can make a horse more gentle than anybody I ever saw. He just talked through their soul. Well, I was trying to talk to his soul, tried to gentle him down. I rode him right up into where I was coming into my yard, and he blew up. And he just jumped up on what they call sunfish. He turned his belly to the sun, which wasn't any, it was raining. All that stuff, and try to fall on the back. This time I slipped out, but this time he came after me. He bit at me with his teeth, and have you ever seen the jaws and the neck of a stallion, those lipizzans and stuff? That's the way he was. He came at me, and he cut my ear half in two and knocked me cold out, and I had a basal fracture, broke from one side, from one ear to the other. My skull was just fractured. And I went out. Then he proceeded to pick me up and shake me like a rag and stomp me and turn around and whirl and kick me and then go chew me up some more. Of course, I was out. But I can tell you, I've got teeth prints and horseshoe prints all over me from that. Okay? To this day. I woke up. My sister's boyfriend was there and he shooed him off of me. He ran him off. Got a whip and ran him off, and he ran and went in his corral and he locked the gate. Nobody was, boy, they wouldn't touch that horse. He stayed saddled for 2 or 3 days. He picked me up and carried me in the house and called my mother and told me, "Jimmy's dead, I think." Anyway, I woke up and I had amnesia and I was blind and I couldn't hear. And I finally, things started coming back a little bit. I thought I was in hell. I can remember that like yesterday. I preached a sermon on this one day, the day I visited hell. I thought that I had died. I didn't know what my name was or anything, and I was burning all over. My body was burning all over. My skin was totally separated from my body. Underneath was just nothing but fluid. And just, you know how you've seen that, the plasma just comes out all over. My whole body was like my legs and prints all over me, and I got up and I stumbled around when I finally could see, and I looked and I was blood all over the place and my ear was cut in two, and I went like that. It was just cut in two. And I said, "What happened to me?" And this guy standing there, I didn't know, and he said, "Well, Jimmy, that horse killed you. Almost killed you. I don't know whether you're going to live or not." I said, "What horse?" And I said, "What'd you call me?" He said, "Jimmy, that's your name, Jimmy." I said, "I don't know who that is. I don't know what horse is. It went in and out like that for days, but I thought I was in hell. And I don't forget that very easily. You remember those things. Jesus stood in a state of being destroyed bodily for eternities past. He felt that terrible pain from eternity past. From eternity past. I'll never forget when that gun blew up in my hand. It split the barrel and just blew up, and it felt like it just picked me up off the ground, which I'm sure it did. There was a two before in a building there. It cut through the two before. It blew one door off of the, completely off the hinges, and busted through a wall just like you set a bomb off, because it was a bomb. And I stood there, and I ended up with this finger here, and I had the trigger guard and part of the stock in my hand. That's all that was left of the gun. All of it was in pieces, everywhere. And I can feel the heat of that explosion to this day. You remember that? Jesus, to this day, feels the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet and those stripes on his back. He feels those things. And he did it, he said. He said, I came into this world of my own volition. He became flesh. And I'm going to go for myself. First person singular, present indicative, middle voice. I'm going to the Father. Jesus told his disciples and all those Jews watching him, he said, you tear down this building, and in 3 days I will raise it up for myself, by the way. Who raised Jesus from the dead? He raised himself. But it also says that the Father raised him from the dead, and it's also the eternal Spirit raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? God, the triune Elohim, raised him from the dead. And Jesus had gifted us with his body and took his sovereignty over all the universe and laid it aside as the king of the universe. Adonai Ha'Adonaiim. That's what it calls him in Genesis. And all through the Old Testament is Adonai Ha'Adonaiim. The King of kings and Lord of lords gave himself to us for 33 and a half years to abuse, to redeem you from your sin to eternal life. For I go for myself to the Father. All right. Do you have any questions on any of this? This was dynamite stuff in here tonight. You had to see some of this stuff. You had to see that eternal plan of salvation, of how he felt, how the pain he felt for all eternity past until that period of time, and how he can look back and experience it again and again. Have you ever been in a bad wreck or anything like that, and you can feel the impact to this day? To this day. That's the way it was. He subjected himself to a wreck. A terrible wreck for our sins. All right, so we went from 16, 26 through 28. Do you have any questions on any of this? Do you know what total hereditary depravity is now? Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. And I'm not going to tell you to tell me what anselapsarian and supralapsarian and infralapsarian and sublapsarian and postlapsarianism is. That you will take a lifetime to learn. All the little different degrees of it. All right. Thank you for enduring those hard seats. Go out and do something eternal. And who am I going to get up here to dismiss us in prayer tonight? John, would you like to come up and dismiss us in prayer? Would you?
I'll stay right here and dismiss.
Okay, that's all right. Just to go right ahead and do that.
Lord, we thank you for enabling us to be here tonight. Our purpose is to learn more about you and strengthen our faith. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Was that short and sweet?
Well, not in the 70s. No. I wish I did. I probably had to retire.